If you have your Bibles this morning, we are in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. And as you're turning there, I just wanted to share, it's amazing how God just arranges things. We appreciate Rick sharing about when we give things to the Lord and we trust in Him. It's sometimes we don't ask in faith. We ask because we're desperate, but then We always need to remind ourselves that He hears us. The answer may not be what we think it is, but our Lord is faithful. And the Lord arranged the music this morning. Lizzie and I weren't even talking about just this idea of being refined and gold being refined in a process. There's the great old hymn, "Refiner's Fire," but in the third verse of "How Firm a Foundation," it says, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design." This is God talking to us. He's saying the flame, there's a refining flame that each of us, the Lord refines each and every one of us, that we're going to see in 1 Peter this morning. And He says, "I only design." The Lord's not there to destroy us. He's there to design us and mold us. "Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." I've read that and looked that word dross. Never, I knew it had to do with gold stuff, but I never knew what it meant. The idea of dross and thy gold to refine. And this commentary about gold, which, by the way, I don't know if your portfolio has gold, but maybe it needs to. I was looking now; it's 2,500 an ounce, and I looked back in 1973, it was $250 an ounce. So you can kind of do the math on that. But I think a lot of people might be looking for gold and breaking things down to get it those pure ounces. And there's a process called the refiner's fire. The value of gold is most realized when gold is pure, so the goldsmith has to refine the ore. Gold melts at around 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Gold is very dense, so the impurities tend to come to the surface as the gold melts down. Those impurities are then scraped off, and the gold is cooled, and that's what that dross is. It's that dross is the impurities that rise to the top, and they take that gold ore and put it in what's called a crucible and heat that up. And the old-fashioned days, with not a lot of technology, they would heat that up and they would look in, and when they could see that perfect, they would get that dross off there, skim that impurities off, and the goldsmith would see a pure reflection of himself in that liquid gold. And that's that refining process. And if you think about it, that process must be incredibly painful for gold. Now, gold is inanimate, but if gold was a person, I want you to think about this. If you were to experience what gold experienced, you would categorize it as suffering and trials. Ripped from the ground, broken up, superheated, scraped, cooled, superheated again, scraped again. The whole experience must be brutal. But in the end, you have a brick of pure gold. And in Proverbs 17:3, it says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Comparing our hearts to the refining process of gold. And I think this was encouraging to me to look at this process and how this process is described in scriptures, because we often come and ask the question of the why of trials, why of persecution. We are so insulated, as we heard from Steve and Brenda today, we're so insulated in our country from being persecuted for our faith. I think we can maybe see that it's coming and it's on the horizon, but at the same time, there should be that sense of that. The Lord says that in John, that he came as light, but the world loved the darkness. And if we're standing for the light, and if we're standing and taking a stand for Jesus and who He is, and the Word of God, then there will be persecution. There will be suffering. And so sometimes we have to look at ourselves even as a body and say, are we experiencing that, because the Lord actually, as we see in first period, calls us to these trials. Sometimes the trials are persecution for our faith. Sometimes they're just other trials that we go through, whether it's financial or physical or mental or number of things that are going on. We don't know the reason why, but of the timing, but we actually do have a reason why, which we'll see here in 1 Peter. So look in your Bibles at 1 Peter. I just want to read our passage this morning. Last week, Brian talked about our inheritance. We have an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It is RSVP'd for us. We have a reservation that will never be broken, and that gives us joy. That gives us joy, and that's why it says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." You rejoice because of your inheritance, even though... Now, and Peter's going to say, you're going to have this joy, but you're going to have this joy even because of these things that are going to come. You're going to see these things. "Now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage this morning. Lord, thank you that you take us down roads that we would not take ourselves down. We don't choose some of these things because who wants trials? Who wants persecutions? But in your timing, as the scripture says there, if need be, in your plan, in your sovereign plan, if you need to take us there and refine us, Lord, you will. And you are doing that to some of us right now, to all of us right now. And many of us are experiencing deep, excruciating, grieving trials, things that are so painful. But Lord, you meet us there, that we are there under your sovereign plan, and we're just asking for your strength as we go through them. And above all else, what is amazing, what separates us from the world is that we can have joy. We can rejoice. We can count it all joy during these trials, knowing that our faith is being tested as gold is tested. Lord, you test us and take us through the refiner's fire. Lord, encourage us, Lord, with these words in your name. Amen. You know, I find there's a lot of confusion today among Christians about how we're supposed to deal with suffering. Some say that if we suffer, it's because we lack faith or we've sinned or something like that. We're supposed to claim healing by faith and deny all negative thoughts. We hear about a lot of that today in the health and wealth gospel, and this is clearly, clearly unbiblical. Others say that Christians must go through suffering, and we're supposed to do it with a smile on our face. And we quote verses like, "All things work together for good," which is a true verse, but if it's not done in the right way when someone's going through a tough, grieving time, then we're denying the grief and the pain that is really there. And that's not biblical really either. And reacting against that approach, some say we need to express how we feel in anger, rage, and bitterness. We're called to rail at God because we can say, he can take it and tell him how ticked off you are at him. And we're told that if we don't do this, that'll create emotional problems. Well, we are called to cry out to God. David did cry out to God, but all of these are not biblical ways or emotional healthy ways to deal with suffering. The biblical way is not to deny pain or grief. Not to deny what and how hurt people are going through. But at the same time as pain and grief, Peter has called us to have to rejoice, to have a genuine joy. Not just a joy, but what it says there in verse 8, joy inexpressible. A joy that you can't even describe because God is meeting you in a place of hurt. In the depths of despair where you know you can't do anything to get out of it, but you're going to rest in a God that is sovereign and that is going to take you through that. And he's refining you, and that we're called to do that. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not yet to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Paul spoke of his experience of being sorrowful, yet also rejoicing in 2 Corinthians 6. He modeled it at times, but perhaps nowhere was as clearly as when he and Silas sang praises to God at midnight after their backs were laid open by the whip and they were bleeding and persecuted and whipped for their faith. What were they doing? They were singing praises to God at midnight from the Philippian jail, and we know what happened to that Philippian jailer. He became saved as God intervened. Peter, in writing to suffering Christians, tells them that they greatly rejoice at the same time that they're distressed by various trials. This morning, we're going to just look at three brief points this morning, and I'm going to go through them rather quickly because they're listed right here in these short three or four verses. But number one is, the first point is, yes, trials. Yes. Yes, trials. Not yes, Lord, bring them on, I want them, but yes, they're there. And they're coming, and we are actually called to them in God's timing. He's going to take them through us. He's going to take us through them in His sovereign grace. But yes, to trials. Why? Why trials? Why these trials? And then the result of these trials. So, yes, we're experiencing trials. The why to the trials. And then, finally, the purpose, the result of these trials. Let's look at verse 6. "And this year we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." You know, there's a number of scriptures that speak to us that we're going to be going through trials. In fact, Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith. Remember, at the very beginning of 1 Peter, he calls the Christians the dispersia. They're being dispersed throughout the Asia, in Asia Minor, and up where modern day Turkey is. They're being persecuted, and he's writing to those churches where persecution is going on. And so, throughout 1 Peter, this is a book speaking about how we can still have joy and rejoicing in times of trials. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, learned obedience from that which He suffered. Our Lord learned obedience from that which He suffered. 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. "In the world you will have tribulation," John 16:33. "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." These are all verses that speak to that. Even in our own book here in 1 Peter, if you look over at chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, 1 Peter 3, 14 through 17. First Peter 3:14 through 17. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Let me read that again. "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." It sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And do not be afraid of their threats. Do not be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing for evil." I think of you high school kids and college kids is on the campus right now. You know, one of the greatest things about our testimonies here, what Rick shared today, and our testimonies at baptism, it does something to us when we see God at work. We need to be having testimonies. I'll spur Matt on to do this on Monday nights. When someone is reviled for the name of Jesus on the high school campus or on the college campus, or when a friend is lost because of someone that needs to, we need to be praying for that situation, but we also need to be recognizing God at work there. And that's a testimony for someone, or maybe someone at work is standing up and shared the name of Jesus and it didn't go over well. That's what Peter is talking about when you are reviled for the name of Christ. We need to be praying for folks in those situations and also holding them up and seeing that God is at work there and thanking the Lord for those situations. But here in verse 6, I want to just share a couple of quick things. Number one, we have to realize that trials are temporary. Temporary. That phrase there in verse 6, though now for a little while. It's a little while. It helps to gain God's perspective on trials. Peter does this reminding us that they are temporary. Now, maybe you might be thinking if you're going through one, well, a little while, Lord, good grief, I've kind of been going through this for years. But guess what? Compared to eternity, it's nothing. And we have to remind ourselves that. Paul expressed the same thing when he said in 2 Corinthians, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These things are going through are temporary. They're not eternal. And we have to remind ourselves that. And that what is Paul reminding the Christians here in his epistle of the same thing. Second thing we got to remind us is that these trials are serving a purpose. It says in verse 6, if need be. That's just saying if the Lord wills it. If in God's plan you are going through a trial, that is God being that is serving a purpose. Trials are under God's control. To know that God is sovereign is a great comfort when you are going through trials. He hasn't forgotten you. He wasn't asleep or on vacation when your problem hit. He is working all things together for His sovereign plan. The perspective we need in our trials is that they are not only temporary, but they are under God's control. Spurgeon talks about trials as many of the reasons that trials come is to humble us, to keep us from resting in our pride. Spurgeon argues, if a Christian doesn't go through those times, he will grow proud. He won't be able to relate to others who suffer, and he will miss lessons that we learn no other way. Luther cites that trials and affliction is the best book in any library. The best book you can ever read is the book of affliction and the book of trials. So not only are trials temporary, not only are they under God's control and under His purpose, but also we got to remember the word that they are distressful. They are, that word comes where we get the word grieved. It says that you have been grieved by various trials. We, of all people, ought to be coming alongside folks that are going through a trial. It says we're called to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep, and have compassion for those who are going through those struggles. And oftentimes when we're going through those, we don't want to reach out. We want to hole up. We want to do it on our own instead of being in the body of Christ and sharing that so others can be praying for you. And we need to be recognizing that trials hurt and they are there, and we need to be sensitive to folks that are going through them, and we need to be praying for them. But at the same time, understanding that God is in control, that they are temporary, and that people are hurting. And so that's that first point. Yes, we are going to have trials. The second point this morning is this, the why of trials. The why of trials. The purpose of trials, number one, is to refine our faith. As we talked about the goldsmith, Peter compares faith with gold in that both are refined by fire. The words proof and tested have the nuance of testing with a view to approval. God does not test our faith to make it fail, but to burn off the dross and leave the pure gold. That way I often forget that when you're going through something and you're going through a struggle, that in my mind,
is God taking me, and more than likely he's taking me in a place where he's got to burn off the dross. He's got to take off the impurities in my weak faith sometimes. He does this by putting us in the furnace of affliction where we are forced to trust in him in ways we never would apart from such trials. Genuine faith will grow stronger, not weaker, through trials. As the great hymn we just read, How Firm a Foundation, the flame will not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. George Mueller was the great man of faith, and he housed and closed over 2,000 orphans. And at times he refused to tell his people that he needed donors, and so there were times where he wasn't getting the food for those orphans. And that oftentimes he waited on the Lord, and they would come that day. And for 1 7-year period, he seldom had funds for more than 3 days' needs for his orphans. And he often, the need was met on that very same day. And he wrote, this is what Mueller wrote, "The Lord gives faith for the very purpose of trying it, testing it for the glory of his own name and for the good of him who has it. And by the very trial of our faith, we not only obtain blessing to our own souls by becoming better acquainted with God, if we hold fast in our confidence in him, but our faith also is strengthened." The purpose of our trials is to be refined. Now, but it goes beyond that. And that's what in verse 7, it says that our refined faith has a purpose. The purpose of a refined faith, this is pretty amazing here, is to what? It's to bring praise, honor, and glory. Look at this in verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God is taking our faiths, your faith, and my faith, refining it and testing it, so that in the day that Christ returns, when we come face to face with Jesus, Christ gets the praise and the glory and the honor. Whose praise, glory, and honor is Peter talking about? Since God alone is worthy of praise, glory, and honor, we can argue that it's his praise alone. But there is a secondary sense in which God will reward believers at the coming of Christ. The sense of this is actually that it's Christ who gets the glory, honor, and praise, but there's a sense of us being in Christ. There's also a sense of us presenting our faith to him at that day of his second coming, and that glory, honor, and praise is not only for him, but for us when we turn around and give it right back to him. Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul says in 2 Timothy, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Paul knew that his faithfulness, his faith was tested, and he was getting a crown of righteousness. And what's he going to do with that crown when he gets that crown? He's going to lay it at Christ's feet. All praise, glory, and honor are to Jesus. But there is a sense that God is using our faith that's being tested for his praise, his honor, and his glory. In this life, trials, persecutions, and hardships for Jesus' sake, it's just part of the deal. Yes, there are untold blessings, as Jesus makes clear. Yes, it's truly an abundant life. But yes, again, the abundance is often the deep abiding joy of salvation we feel from the pits. And I think that to me, that's encouraging to me to know that when we see trials and we are going through it, that God is at work. There's a refining process that's going on. And finally, in closing, we see, yes, there are trials. We see the why of trials. What's the result of trials? Well, we see it in verse 9. Actually, we start in verse 8. "Whom having not seen," talking about Jesus, "you love, Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is what separates us from all people in the world, to know that we can go through the worst of the worst, the worst of the trials, and still have a joy that's inexpressible and a love for our Savior. That first part there, love of our Savior, verse 8. Though you have seen him, you love him. Love for Jesus in response to his ultimate love for us, seen on the cross, is the central motivation for the Christian life, and it results in joy. What happens to us when we go through trials and we're seeing him work on us? We have a greater love for the one that's taking us through it, because he's gone through it. And he knows our every weakness. And he knows what we're going through. And he's walking there with us through it. He's not abandoning us. He's loving us through it. So we have a deeper love for our Savior. The second thing we also see is that we have a joy when we look to the Savior with faith. We've already seen that trials are to purify our faith. Peter says that inexpressible joy comes in trials through believing in Jesus, even though we do not see him. That's what it says there in verse 8. Even though we do not see him, we have inexpressible joy in the one who has saved us. Faith is actively choosing to trust God in spite of my circumstances. Faith is putting my weight down on the firm promises of God. Spurgeon says, trials aren't just to burn out the dross, but they're to burn in his promises. Let me say that again. Charles Spurgeon says, trials aren't just to burn out the dross. That's the purpose of that, is that gold refining is to get those impurities out of there, but at the same time to burn in his promises on our heart. In times of trials, it seems as if Christ is not there. You may feel this way sometimes. Is Christ there with us? Is the Lord with me? So by faith you say, as it says in the scriptures, he promised to be with me even to the end of the age. He promised not to leave me or forsake me. So I lay hold of him right now by faith. As Jesus told Thomas, who didn't believe in his resurrection until he saw Jesus with his own eyes, because you have seen me and have believed, but blessed are those who did not see me and yet believed. That's us. We are blessed and full of joy when we look to the Savior by faith, even we're in the depths of despair. And finally, the last point this morning is this, is that we have a joy when we look to the Savior with hope. Look at verse 9. We have an inexpressible joy knowing that we receive the end of our faith. We receive the salvation of our souls. The greatest cause for joy is to know that our souls have been redeemed and that we will spend eternity with Christ and fellow believers. Peter emphasizes the future sense of our salvation here in verse 9. In the New Testament, there are tenses of our salvation. We talked about this in Colossians, about being saved in the past, we're being saved, and we'll be saved in the future. Once we have truly believed in Christ, we can say that I have been saved from sin's penalty. That's justification. But also, all who have been saved must also say, I am now being saved from the sin's power. Sin's power no longer dominates me. I can have victory over that. That is sanctification. And someday we will be saved from sin's presence completely. No more trials, no more sin, no more pain. The salvation of our souls at the time of Christ's appearing, or when we meet him in glory, and that's glorification, justification, sanctification, and glorification. I want to close with a little devotional that talks. Dr. James Merritt writes this, and it's about the refiner's fire, and it's about our trust in the one who takes us through it. Are you familiar with the process of purifying gold? The impurities are invisible from the outside, so the goldsmith must patiently and intentionally hold the gold over the hottest part of his fire, liquefying it. Only then will the imperfections hidden within rise to the surface, so the refiner can carefully skim the dross until the surface is clear. This process is repeated until he can see his reflection in the purified liquid. A good goldsmith never takes his eye off the fire or the gold. He must perfectly balance the heat of the fire with the vulnerability of the metal. Too much heat will ruin it, but too little will allow impurity to mar its God-given beauty and worth. It's a delicate balance that only a skilled goldsmith can be trusted to properly handle. The fire of trials and suffering in our lives accomplish the same type of purification within our hearts as followers of Jesus. Our goldsmith is the creator of the universe, who numbers the hairs on our heads. His hands are strong and gentle. His eyes filled with both determination and compassion as he watches the flames do their refining work. Do you feel like you are melting under the pressures and hardships of life? A scary diagnosis, a job loss, a wayward child, a broken relationship. All of these serve to reveal the hidden and not so hidden imperfections in our hearts. When we cooperate with God's work, the dross of selfishness, unbelief, pride, and other sin will bubble to the surface so that God's grace can take it away. So the next time you feel the heat, remember that this is not a curse, but a blessing. It is evident that God loves you and is working in your life, and we can have joy in these desperate circumstances. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed. We are amazed at how good a God you are. And we don't understand. You've left us in this sinful world to be a light. You've left us in this sinful world that is against you, that hates the light, loves the darkness, whose deeds are evil. Lord, help us not to be friends with the world. Lord, when we are not and we stand for you, these will come. These will come. And in America, it's so minor compared to where Steve and Brenda are, or as we'll hear next week from Gan in Nepal. Lord, folks are being persecuted and beaten and losing their jobs, and in many parts of the country are losing their lives. Lord, I was reading of the young girl in Pakistan, a young Islamic bride who accepted Jesus and now stood for your faith and now is missing. And now they can't find her. She may have been killed for her faith, or she may be in hiding, Lord. Lord, people who accept you and trust in you are taking stands, and the ramifications of that persecution is so different than here. But Lord, you call us to these trials. You call us to be persecuted, Lord. Help us, Lord. We know we're called to them, but we see the why. You are taking us through the refiner's fire. Take us, each and every one of us that know you, Lord. Turn up the heat. Whether it's 2,000 degrees for that gold, turn up the heat in my life. Turn up the heat in all our lives so that you will refine us and take out our impurities and take out our sinfulness, so that we may glorify you, so that on that day of salvation we bring glory, honor, and praise to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this day. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Heinz. Have a great, great week. And we will see you next Sunday.